Well, as you go through the book of Hebrews, you encounter many obstacles. It is one of the most challenging books when it comes to reconciling the book of Hebrews with the rest of Scripture in some senses. And in another way, it is truly one of the most deeply, intensely practical and theological and doctrinal books in the Bible. So I think a lot of people shy away from it because it's hard to understand parts of. But I've been so blessed to be able to look into the book of Hebrews and dive a little bit deeper to mine some of the riches of it. And I've often told my folks, when we get finished going through a book of the Bible at Dry Creek Bible Church, please don't get the idea that you know that book now, that we have gone through that study, because we haven't scratched the surface. And I don't know if you know this about preachers, but we just give you guys the top layer of what we've actually studied. And what we have studied isn't even the dusting on top of the truth that God has in that book. So you can't exhaust God's Word. It is infinitely valuable to you to study, and to study it after you study it, and then for the rest of your life do that same thing. You won't get rid of the truth and exhaust it. But as you go through the book of Hebrews, first thing you have to understand is who he's writing to. He's writing to Hebrews. And it's going to get deeper than this, I hope. It is truly a monumental fact to understand about the book, because it is truly our lack of Jewishness that creates most of the disparity in understanding the book of Hebrews. Because it's not written to Americans in 2016. It's written to Hebrews that are trying to make a transition from an Old Testament system of sacrificial law that is dependent upon rules and regulations and rituals and washings and all of these things to a new and living truth. It's written to a group of people who know the truth about Jesus Christ, and yet they find themselves drawn back into what they know, drawn back into what is comfortable. I don't know if you've ever been in that position, being drawn back to what you know and what you're comfortable with and where you feel at home. Well, they felt at home with the Old Testament sacrificial system when there was a priest there to slit an animal's throat and to throw it on the altar and to intercede on their behalf before the God before whom they recognized they were guilty. That was their understanding of what it meant to reconcile their sin with God. But they missed the fact that that was a temporary arrangement. That wasn't God's final answer for sin. That was the stopgap measure that God had put in place to be a picture of what was coming. And the writer of Hebrews, and that's one of the first things that kind of throws us off about Hebrews, is that when you hear somebody say, who wrote Hebrews, they're going to say, the writer of Hebrews. Because nobody knows who wrote it. It's a very hard thing to track down through the centuries exactly who wrote the book of Hebrews. But we know he was intensely aware of the Old Testament. He was intensely aware of the New Testament truth about Jesus Christ. So, you know, people offer many explanations of who might have written it. I'm not going to bore you with all of those. But the point he's trying to get across to these Old Testament saints who are trying to transition into this new thing called the church, he's trying to get across to them the supremacy of Christ. And that is the point of the book of Hebrews. Christ is better. It doesn't matter what form of reconciliation to God you might come up with, Christ is better. Christ is the best. Because they had all of these forms, all these rituals, all of these ideas about what God wanted, and yet that wasn't what God was wanting now. Has it ever just occurred to you how different Old Testament worship is than what we do today? Think about what they had to do to be reconciled to God. They had to go through washings and rituals. They had to bring the first of their flock to be crucified, to be a sacrifice in place of them for their sin. God gave them this whole list of things that they had to do in order to be right with Him, to worship Him, and be reconciled to Him. And now, in the New Testament, God tells us, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Go have fun. Because there's a new thing in town. There's a new deal going on. Jesus Christ has fulfilled that Old Testament sacrificial system, and now we get the joy of serving God with everything we are because we have not only Jesus Christ as our Savior, but we have the Holy Spirit as the empowerment for the life that we are to live. That's why Christ, when He was talking to His disciples, He said, it is better for you that I go away. It's better that I'm not standing here beside you talking to you and guiding you and encouraging you and teaching you. Can you imagine what that must have felt like for them to hear? The one that they adored, the one that they were convinced was the answer to every problem they ever had in their life or would ever had, just told them He was leaving and it's better that He did. What can be better than Jesus? Instead of having Christ beside you, they were going to have Him within them. And that's the joy we have today. We don't have to worry about Christ, where are you? Look in the mirror. The Holy Spirit indwells every believer to give us everything we need so that when you go to read God's Word, it's not just a matter of reading words on a page. It's a matter of recognizing that the Holy Spirit is going to illuminate your understanding when you come to Him submitted to His leadership. As you look through the book of Hebrews, there are five different warnings that are given. Warnings that increase in intensity. So this is the least intense of the warnings. The first one we find in chapter 2. And again, first chapter 1, he's been going through Christ is better. Christ is better. Christ is better. Then he says in verse 1 of chapter 2, for this reason, because Christ is better than all of those Old Testament things, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. So what is he talking about? He's talking about the truths that they were taught about Jesus Christ, about what it truly means to live a new life in Him. Pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away. And that is the first danger, drifting away from the Word. Now, I like to fish, but there's some people in this room that love to fish. And just ask them about drifting. If you don't have a trolling motor, if you don't have some anchor, fishing is going to be very difficult because any little breeze, you're not going to be where you were just a second ago. You're going to drift on. I have a great set of in-laws that I get to be their pastor too. That's kind of weird. But my mother-in-law, when she was younger, they went on vacation and they went to the ocean. And as they do, the kids go off and play, and you know, Wayne would my father-in-law would sit on a chair on the beach, and my mother-in-law, Leola, she would get on an air mattress. You know where this is going. Well, pretty soon the kids are playing on the beach and Wayne's in his chair and they hear just incessantly the lifeguard blowing his whistle, ma'am, ma'am, ma'am. And they don't know what's going on. And finally, they figure out, okay, that's Leola way out there, this little dot out there, and he's trying to wake her up. So Wayne goes over to the lifeguard and says, you don't want to do that. Don't wake her up. She's going to freak out there. We need to go get her. So they got a little raft, and they paddled out there. Now, did she intend to end up hundreds of yards offshore? No. She just went to sleep. And drifting is that way. It catches you unaware. You think you're in one place, and you look up, and you're in another place. And I think that's what's happening in terms of these believers. They're drifting away from the central truth. And in life, I'm sure you've heard the illustration that the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. And that's the issue of drifting. We just tend to get distracted. And that's the first thing I wanted to point out about the results of drifting. What are the consequences of drifting? The first thing is, we drift because of distractions. Anybody have a telephone? Can they be distracting at all? A computer? A hobby? A sports obsession? An all-consuming career? You know, we can be distracted by some really good things. You know, telephones aren't bad. Computers aren't bad. Jobs aren't bad. But anything that distracts us from what is best has become a problem. And that's what he's warning them about. Take care. Intensely focus so that you do not drift from what you have heard. He continues in verse 2, for if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and in there he's talking about those Old Testament prophets, the Old Testament revelations, and all of those are things that they felt were administered by, or at the very least endorsed by, angels. He said, if even those things proved to be unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? You see, they understood about sin and consequence, because they understood that that animal that they took to be sacrificed was dying, not because it was bad, but because they were bad. They understood about consequence. And he's telling them, how are we going to be able to escape judgment if we neglect the greatness of what God has provided for us in Jesus Christ? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also bearing witness with them, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. You see, all of those Old Testament and New Testament miracles weren't performed for audiences to be amazed and ooh and ah. They were performed to prove that what was being said about Jesus was true. All of these things were said and done to prove that what Jesus said he was true. The danger of drifting from the word happens to us because of distraction. You remember the admonition that Christ gave to the churches in the book of Revelations? The first three chapters of Revelations are fantastic and much easier to understand than the rest of the book of Revelations. But as you go through there, Christ is admonishing different churches. And in chapter 2, verses 2 through 4, he's talking to the church in Ephesus. And he lists all of the wonderful things that the church was doing. They were doing things right. They got it. They were growing. They were loving toward one another. And you think that was the perfect church. And then he says, yet I have this against you. You have left your first love. They were beginning to drift. And so often we can find ourselves consumed with doing good things, even in God's service. And yet those good things are not focused on the person of Jesus Christ. And in doing so, we create problems for ourselves and others. good distractions are still distractions from what is best. The biggest questions of life, I promise you, are not the questions between right and wrong. Right and wrong questions, I believe the Holy Spirit, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is going to give you leading as to right and wrong. What we need to be truly sensitive to the Spirit about is those decisions that come between what's good and what's best. Boy, have you been loaded down with good things before? Doing this good thing, doing that good thing, doing this project for that person. And in doing all of those little good things, we can't do the great thing that God intends for us to do. So it's good to keep the main thing the main thing. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? If we take our eyes off of Jesus, who's the author and finisher of our faith, how is it that we're going to be able to come to the end of our life and hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant," if we're not focusing on the main thing? You know, when it comes to drifting, when we get distracted from the main thing, it's easy to find yourself in different places than you intended to be. Now, we live in a day where I'm convinced you can get deeper into sin faster than you ever could before. It used to be you had to go out and find sin. Sin's now looking for you. So it's not just a matter of staying in your little holy huddle. It's a matter of being able to recognize that you are a marked person in the world system that we live in. And we many times don't understand, don't live like we're in enemy territory. We truly are. The world system is not controlled directly by God. Now that might shake your world a little bit. But how can that be possible? Because God controls everything. The world system, the way the world functions, is not under the direct control of God, because for the time being, for the age that we live in, God has given control of the world system to Satan. Now, is God in control? Yes, absolutely. But who's running the affairs of this world? The way the world functions today is under the control of the evil one. We're in enemy territory. This world is not my home should be our everyday mantra. We have to keep reminding ourselves that this world is not where I belong. It's where I am serving God. All of us are missionaries. Are we keeping that before us? That this world is not what we're here for? When we become comfortable in the world that we live in, we diminish God's ability to use us. When we become naturalized to the system around us, we become what I like to call a practical atheist. We all know what an atheist is. Someone that doesn't believe in the existence of God. But what's a practical atheist? A practical atheist is someone who believes in God, is most likely a believer in Jesus Christ, and yet, in reacting to any given circumstance, any stimulus, he reacts the same way as the person who says there is no God. If we're not careful, if we get too comfortable in this world, we're going to be just like the world around us. We're not called to be like everyone else. We're not called to react to tragedy the same way everyone else is. We're not called to act to triumph the same way everyone else is. We're called to be a peculiar people. Someone set apart for God's service and not our own. The first reason that we go drifting from the main thing is because of distractions. We get distracted because of our job, our family, our hobbies, and, you know, Satan's in the mix, but I think we give him a little too much credit. The second thing that leads us away from that focus on Christ is deception. We can be deceived by the evil one. Jesus said in John 8:44, Satan is a liar and the father of lies. You know, it's interesting when you look through the ideas of the book of Genesis. Satan had a lot of good points to make to Eve, didn't he? Did he really say what you thought he did? Does he really love you like he says he does? Do we hear those same lies today? Boy, Satan is good at getting us off of the main thing. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says that bad company corrupts good morals. Who do you surround yourself with? Now, be very clear. We are not called to surround ourselves with only Christians and to keep everyone else away, to hold up in our holy huddle and never let the world touch us. We're called to be in the world, but not of the world. But at the same time, who do you allow in that inner circle of influencers in your life? Who do you allow to influence you? Is it godly people? Or is it the guy who has all the toys? Is it the person that you want to look like? The person that you admire, regardless of what they think biblically? Deception is something that we have to fight against, because if we're not careful, we're going to buy into the world system and we're going to be deceived into thinking that he who dies with the most toys wins. So often, we laugh at those types of stereotypes, but at the same time, do we take them to heart? That that's really not the most important thing? You know, I think of the decisions that we make, and we're pre-programmed in our society. When opportunities come to make more money, it's a foregone conclusion that you accept that opportunity to make more money. If they offer you a job, but it means that you have to leave your family for a year or longer at a time, well, of course you're going to take that job. It's more money. But is that the best thing? There's so many opportunities that we have to advance ourselves in the sight of others, or to advance ourselves economically or in terms of power, and yet, is that truly the main thing? So often we get deceived into thinking that the way the world thinks is true. The way the world thinks must be right. Everyone else is doing it. Unfortunately, God asks us to be different. He doesn't want us to live life like everybody else around us. He wants us to live differently, because if there's nothing different about the way we act or react, we're not offering them anything different. How many people have you heard say, "I don't go to church because it's full of hypocrites"? What can we say? Churches across this country are filled with people who make the afternoon soap operas look tame by the way they live their lives. Are we living life differently than the world around us? Is this community of people in this church, a place that people see others loving one another? Or is it a place where they see people complaining about one another? Not that you don't have reasons to complain about one another. I know you do. But what does the world around you see about Falcon Bible Baptist Church? I'm sorry, I'm a Bible guy. What does the community around you see? If they see the same things happening within the walls of this building that they can see if they watch this afternoon soaps, what's the point of coming in here? They can get that somewhere else. They can go to work and hear all of that stuff. But what did Christ say about how they would know who we are? If you have love for one another. That should be a distinguishing characteristic of the body of Christ. That even though we might get on each other's nerves, and even though we might have opportunity to complain about one another, that's not the most important thing. The main thing is that we both have the same Savior. And when that brings us together, we have something to offer the world outside that they can't get at work. They can't go down to the corner bar where everyone knows their name and get that kind of acceptance. You know what's truly sad? Most of our societies, our cultures in this country, can get better acceptance from their corner bar than they can in the Church of God. That's frightening. And I know a little bit about the church culture here. And I see that. I see that kind of love and interaction and acceptance and safety. And that's what the church should be. Because that's what the world wants. The world wants someplace that's not just about making them a better person, but it's about how they can make someone else a better person. They want something bigger than themselves to invest in. That's why at the end of the day, the world around us is asking questions like, why am I here? What is my purpose? Because they don't know. They have no idea what their purpose is. They have no idea why they're here. We have the opportunity to offer them that purpose, to glorify the one who made you. We get drifting away from the main thing, keeping our eyes on Jesus Christ through distraction, deception. And finally, and I think the most devastating way is just through disobedience. Sometimes we know the right thing to do, and we choose to do the wrong thing. I know what the right thing to do is in terms of my health. Eat right, exercise. I don't do that. I do what I want to do. Now, I'm getting to the point where it's going to start going south quick if I don't change my ways. And that, isn't that what the way we are? When it gets to that point where changing is less painful than staying the same, then we'll do something different. That's just human nature. And so often in our spiritual lives, we know the right thing to do. We know we are supposed to be reading God's Word. We know we are supposed to be fellowshipping with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We know we are supposed to be under the teaching of God's Word, and yet we find ourselves drawn away from those things that are so necessary for spiritual growth and health. We know that we are supposed to be a channel of God's blessing and not a storage tank. And yet we find ourselves involved in things that are just good for us. instead of the things that are going to be good for the kingdom. When you look at the Old Testament, you find a group of people called the Pharisees. And they were good at looking good. They were good at keeping all of those rules and regulations and washings and rituals. They were good at doing all of those things externally. But did you know that God doesn't care about what you look like on the outside? God doesn't care about how many times you go to church. If you can quote all the books of the Bible, He doesn't care how many memory verses you know. He wants to know, are you obedient inside? Our external obedience is not God's goal. What we do on the outside is what God intends to be a reflection of what we've already done on the inside. Like the child who gets in trouble and gets sat in the corner. He says, I might be sitting on the outside, but on the inside I'm standing up. And that's many times the way we are in terms of what God expects of us. We know what God wants and we do those things, but we do so grudgingly. We don't submit our inward will to God's will. We submit our external conditions to what looks like God's will so that we can convince other people that we're doing what God wants. But inside, we're just like what Christ called the Pharisees. We're full of dead men's bones. Just inside, we're rotting away when we're not submitted internally. Disobedience internally is truly the focus of the Christian life. All throughout the Old Testament, the Israelites thought that God wanted them to do this and go there and wash that and sacrifice then and keep all of these commandments, and then God was going to be happy with them if they did all that external stuff. But David understood that differently, didn't he? He says, you do not want the blood of bulls and goats, else I would offer it. But what you want is a broken and contrite spirit. And that's truly the goal of the Christian life. And that is what this first danger can keep us from experiencing. If we start drifting away from the Word, from the truth that God would have us to experience, we find ourselves paying less and less attention to the internal stuff that really matters. And we find ourselves focusing on the external stuff. Because we can convince ourselves that what other people can see is what matters. And what God can see is what we can sweep under the rug. The danger of drifting from the Word happens because we just get distracted. It happens because of deception. And it happens because we are by nature disobedient. Our sin nature, if we just allow it to do its thing, is going to take us into rocky territory. I believe that the way things were 50 years ago, if you drifted for a while, you were still in open waters. But today, I think the stakes are higher. Because I believe that Jesus is coming back sooner today than he was 50 years ago, and that because of the nearness of his coming, the consequences of drifting bring us closer to destruction than it would have back then. Because our culture is radically different. We can get deeper into sin quicker than ever before. If you're near the rocks on the shore and you start drifting, you're in a whole lot bigger bind than you are if you're out in the middle of the lake. Well, brothers and sisters, I think we're on the shore. I think Jesus is coming back soon. So we need to take even more urgent care of our inner life. Don't just brush up, brush off, make yourself look good on the outside. Do some house cleaning. Do some things on the inside that are going to do eternal benefit for you and others. Because all the externals, they're going to get washed away. You know, when we stand before Christ, He's not going to ask us what we did for Him. He's going to ask us why we did it. I don't know about you, but that scares the pants off of me. To think that I'm not going to be judged by how many times I went to church, but why I went to church when I did. I'm not going to be judged by how many good deeds I've done, but if I was watching to see who was looking at me when I did them. I'm going to be judged based on the intention of my heart, not the act. So as we evaluate our lives, we have to be convinced of the veracity of God's Word. That it is the living, breathing Word of God that was given to us for instruction and correction in righteousness. And as we incorporate God's Word into our life, as we allow it to transform the way we think and live, we're going to find the problem of drifting much, much less difficult to battle. Because God's Word is going to be the answer to all of the questions that come up, all of the temptations that come up. When Christ was in the wilderness being tempted by Satan, every single time that He was given this great reason to deny God, this great reason to follow Satan, this great reason to depend upon Himself, every time He responded with Scripture. God's Word is God's final word.